All right. Luke 12. We've gotten through 1, 2, and 3. So verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear you him. What does that mean?
I guess you belong to Satan there.
It means you fear nothing but God.
Right.
Hmm?
That's an odd construction, fear him, and it's talking about has power to that which after he had killed, God killed you.
Sure.
Kills you and casts you into hell.
In other words, many people spent their life fearing Satan.
Yeah.
And he said, this is who you fear. You don't fear him. He can kill you, but he didn't have any power to cast you into hell. The only one that has that power is God.
Yeah.
All right? We're gonna spend a little bit on hell, because hell almost always in the scriptures, in the New Testament, is Gehenna. And it's a word that's taken from Hebrew. And it's really a transliteration from Hebrew into Greek, which means it's essentially spelled the same way. But Gehenna means the Valley of Hinnom. And we've talked about this many times, but it's important to talk about it again. The Valley of Hinnom was the valley outside of the east gate of the temple. And it was the dump. They even threw some like dead animals in there. Remember the animals that were set aside for the sacrifices? They had a special thing. The live ones, if they found a flaw, they were put in a special pen. And if they had, it looked like they found no flaw outwardly, but when they were inspecting the inner being of the sacrifice, if they found a flaw in the inner being, then it was determined unfit. And so daily, just about, they had these carts that went from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, and then they had these big barges. And they tied weights around the stones, regular stones around the meat that was no good, and dumped it into the sea. But for the live cattle, they put a millstone around its neck, and so that's why that parable about us is it's better for us if we were a millstone or cast it under, if we offend a little one, it's better that we were a millstone was tied around our neck and cast into the Dead Sea, because we then became a sacrifice that was unfit. But there are two other words for hell. One is Hades, and that's used just a handful of times. And the other is Tartaru, and that's only used once. And so let's start there. Let's start with Tartaru. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Everybody there? Except for Mr. Buckner. Let me know when you reach it.
I'm there.
Oh, Sue wasn't there either. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall lay with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It sounds like it was written for today. For if God spared not the angels that have sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The word for hell there is Tartaru. Now, Tartaru was the lowest place in hell. It was reserved for fallen angels. And it was the word that, in the Greek language, they used Tartaru or Tartarus, or version of it, to just define the underworld. And so, the fact that the New Testament used that word is interesting, because it's only used for the fallen angels, for Tartaru, was chains of darkness. Okay, let's look at another one. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. And interrupt if you have. I hate monologues. I think I've made that clear. Anybody have any thoughts about that so far?
What's the implication of the angels? Is it like where they Satan took a third of the angels from when he fell? And I'm not sure what all that means.
Well, that's where the but it means it's not just messenger here, it's the fallen angels. And it probably includes what the world calls demons. So it's any the implication of that scripture is that anything that wasn't human per se was gone, went to this other place. It's, you know, we can't really talk about it. We don't know anything. There's jillions of legends that I could bore you with all morning. But
yeah. But
every culture has some form of hell that I'm aware of.
Yeah.
Barna did a survey, and there's something like, it's a large percentage of Christians, or people that say they're Christians, don't believe in hell.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I wouldn't. I mean, if I paid attention to my mind, I wouldn't believe in it either. All right, 1 Corinthians 15.
One more thing. It's almost like hell is expanded in your mind. There's a bit of a concept of hell, and in your mind is where the thing is blown up and imagined to be.
That's what, I mean, look at, the only reason that something like a movie or something can scare you is because it touches something that's within you. I mean, it can't, if it doesn't touch you, it just goes right through. Has no, but all these movies about, these horror movies, which, you know, I mean, they're almost guaranteed to be successful, no matter how bad they are. Mm-hmm. And it's something is going on in terms of, I used to tell Harry that the reason he liked those movies is it gave him a picture of his mind. But anyway, let's start in verse 51. Well, let's start in 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that word there, changed, is transfigured. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transformed or transfigured. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, that's the only place in the Bible where the word for hell is given as grave. And I think it was because the culture in the church in and around the time of the King James translators was such that there was the fear of hell was really a big deal. It's not, we can't even relate to it now. Or at least I can. But so they I think use the word grave, where is thy victory, instead of hell, where is thy victory? Because if there could be an escape, anyway, I'm just jabbering. But it's this. It says, "Oh Hades, where is thy?" Well, oh death, where's thy saying? Oh Hades, where is thy victory? So that's the second word that's used as hell. Tartaru, and now Hades. All right, now let's go to, oh, where should we go? Let's look at hell in the Psalms. We're going to look at a bunch of hell. Let's start in Psalm 9. I love the Psalms. You know, before we do this, what is hell? What was hell in your understanding? Was there any? Did you ever think about it when you were a kid, or when you were a believer early on, or what was hell? did bad things, you would go to hell.
Yeah, you'd go to hell.
Yeah.
But there was no real fleshing out of.
You would hurt continually.
Yeah, you'd be hurt all the time, night and day. And as you get older, it's like it becomes torment of the mind rather than so much the body being burned up. But the torment would be hell.
That's why I call it a living hell. But
yeah.
Did anybody ever have to? Do you have to read Dante's Inferno?
Yeah.
He made it cold.
Hmm?
He made it cold. So I'm
just, well, it depends on which level. There were seven levels.
But once you got to the last level, it was like frozen.
Yes. There was no more heat. You were just gone. Anybody else have to read it?
Yeah, but I don't remember a whole lot. I remember, the levels.
That had probably more influence over people's understanding of hell throughout history than the Bible.
Yeah, probably.
But it's, I think we should make that required reading if we could do that.
The Bible really doesn't expand on it much. It just kind of mentions it.
Well, that's why we're going to look right now in Psalms and see what the Psalms say about it. Universally, the word for hell in Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol.
That's one of Judy's grandfather's name.
Sheol?
Sheol, yeah.
How do you spell it?
I think his was S-H-I-E-L, Sheol.
No, this is S-H-E-O-W-L, Sheol. That's one of the words I can't say.
It's hard to say.
All right, Psalm 9. This is the whole psalm is about God's justice. Let's start verse 11, or verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble.
Where'd you start?
Verse 9.
Psalm 9,
verse 9. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Let's talk about Zion a minute. Remember Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for every situation, the joy of the whole earth, is this Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Mount Zion is just another word for the New Jerusalem. And the interesting thing, again, we can't ever overemphasize the importance that on Pentecost, the New Jerusalem came down. That's our overriding reality. In the Talmud, it talks about the end shall be, or the days of Messiah shall be, when the heavenly Matrona comes and is one with the earthly Matrona. Now the heavenly Matrona, all of the rabbis that I really pay attention to in the Talmud, this is one guy, I can't remember his name right now, but he said, the heavenly Matrona, the days of Messiah will be when the heavenly Matrona comes down and meets the earthly Matrona. And those begin, that then begins the days of Messiah. So you got to understand this. We don't have to go to the New Jerusalem. We are in the New Jerusalem. We don't go to the mercy seat. We are on the mercy seat. We don't go to church. We are the church. And this mystery of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is now our overriding reality. That's why we don't look at anything. We see through everything. Does everybody understand that? So here, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Now we can really sing praises because he dwelleth in Zion and we dwelleth in Zion. And he is in us and we are in him. We are in Christ and he's in the Father. It's all one. But we have to know that. We have to live that. We have to exercise that. Again, have to is... is only when you come to the end of yourself. That's the only option left. That's again, I should have talked about this the first. Since the New Jerusalem came down, then all of time and space is passing through the temple. West to east. And only that which came from the temple can return to the temple. The only one that came, the only alone one that has that immortality is Jesus Christ. That's why it's Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Everything else moves through the temple, and it's because it's not clean, it's unclean, everything else moves through and goes out the east gate and it goes down to the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. So it's not a matter of punishment per se, it's a what is. And that Gehenna is what is called hell. And it's just the dump for the New Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with punishment. It has to do of where, what the only thing that can return is that which came from there. That's why Christ is our only life, our only self, our only being. His people, his church have seen that. And so somehow that consciousness, all I know is the consciousness of self is swallowed up in this mystery of victory, and there's only peace and joy and light and love and life. And somehow that is the bride. And we can't understand all that. We can only experience it. And again, we can only experience it by repentance. All right. Well,
it's got depth to it.
Yeah, faith, it's like we talked about, faith and trust are the same thing, but unless faith is automatic, it isn't faith. And that's, again, the fruit of repentance. You can't work up faith. It is the mystery of it replaces the automatic for man of self-seeking to the automatic of God, which is faith. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's no longer, we don't have anything to do with it. Our mind is not, doesn't have, can't touch it. It's an automatic of life, as easy as breathing. All right. They that, in verse 10, they that know thy name will be put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he exerciseth. The wicked one is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, Selah.
What is Higgaion?
I have no idea. It's the first time I've seen it. I've read these 100 times. I'll have to look that up. Then verse 17. The wicked shall be burned into...
Turned into
hell. And all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forsaken. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. It means, again, it doesn't mean that they are turned into or transfigured into hell. It means they are turned. So, the wicked one, he can do no other thing than go there. There's no, it's as automatic as the rock falling. And once he served his purpose, his purpose has been antagonism. And once you see that the warfare is over, then he no longer has the power for antagonizing. So his lot is determined beforehand. It has nothing to do with behavior. Is that, I mean, that's a biggie, that it has nothing to do with behavior. Is this boring you?
No. It has to do with self-seeking.
All right. Let's go to Psalm 16. It's a short one, so we'll read it all. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. You know what the reins are? kidneys. How can your kidneys instruct you?
They control things in your body.
Hmm?
They control much of the parable for Gehenna.
Well, it's a parable. It's they instruct us and to see that nothing that can be that is not of use to the body goes out to the draught is waste. And so nothing that is not of use to Zion goes out, it's just the same thing, goes out into the waste product. So your kidneys instruct you, your colon instructs you. There's nothing about you that originated in eternity. Yet the only thing that can return to eternity is that which came from eternity. So unless Jesus Christ is in you, you have no hope. He's the only hope of glory. All right. Where did I stop?
Verse 7.
I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, or the way of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So again, that's the fulfillment of Christ in the grave. You'll not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. All right, this has been Hell 101. Any thoughts, responses? The biggest thing for me, and it came at that conversion experience, is that heaven or hell, neither one have anything to do with punishment or reward. They are positional, location of sphere. And yet our minds, there isn't a mind in here that doesn't constantly accuse that you haven't done enough, you haven't performed, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, or you did that and shouldn't have done that. This is why your conscience isn't your guide. That's a stupid guide, because your conscience will always put you in a position of guilt. That's its job. But this is what freedom really is. Yeah. Nothing to do with reward or punishment. You're free.
It's interesting that at the end of the line in the mind, that's all it can go to, is we're punishing, we want to feel bad, trying to figure it out, the same old fruit of the fall. And when you are using your mind in that way, or letting it have its way with you, you've bowed down to Satan, and think you should.
Well, here it's what Isaiah said about it. He said, come now, let us reason together. The highest that reason can take you is that your sins are as scarlet. No. Your sins, you got to get rid of this biblical idea of sin. Sin is hamartia. It's an archery term. And if you don't hit the exact center of the bullseye, if you're even one micron off, then you've sinned. It's just a what is. The only one that's hit the center of the bullseye is Jesus Christ. He is my only life. He is the only way. My mind's purpose is to take and get me off course. That's its purpose. So you ignore it. If you ignore it, then it has no more control over your guidance. There's a guidance system, an inertial guidance system within you that's so sure, so 100% accurate. You just love God and have fun. Amen. And the whole mystery of it is, you got to get rid of sin being you did wrong. Sin is who you are. What? You're shaking your head this way, but you're inside going this way.
You're not sick?
No.
I'm hearing what you're saying. I just had this vision of Robin Hood hitting the bullseye and then splitting the arrow the next time he shot. It's like that. I always think of sin that way, that perfection is, you know, if there were a pipe sticking out from the bullseye, you'd have to go in through the pipe. And I mean, the accuracy is beyond our comprehension for that perfection, which we could never.
I happened to watch a show the other night on television. It was a few months ago. I don't even know if it's still on or not, but it was called Top Gun. Anybody ever see that? Mm-hmm. And it's these guys that are all aces and the best marksmen in the world, huh?
Tom Hanks and Val Kilmer, great soundtrack.
I don't know about that, but one of the things, they have a pipe, a glass pipe, that's about, you know, maybe a half inch in diameter.
Yeah.
And they have to take a pistol and hit the target, but you have to go through the bullet has to go through the glass pipe.
Wow. What's that?
Without breaking to hit the target, to count. I mean, it just blew my mind. The guys did it. They said I can imagine doing it with a rifle, but with a pistol. They shoot.
Oh, this is real life? Not Hollywood?
No, this was a show called Top Gun.
A documentary or something?
No, it was one of these reality shows.
Oh,
they took the best. That's what you were talking. I know what you were talking about, the movie.
Okay, I thought of the movie.
Yeah, yeah. No, this was a show where they got the best marksmen from the military, from the professionals, from everybody.
Damn.
And then they had to go through these deals. Some of them are just incredible. They have to shoot upside down. They're on a wheel that's turning, and they have to, you know, on and on. And the one guy hit a target that was a mile and a half away. And the target was a balloon that had gas in it, so when the target hit, it exploded. I mean, when the bullet hit, it exploded. And a mile and a half away.
You can't see that far, right?
No, you can't, but it was with a high-powered scope. You had to take... I mean, just the reason I spend time on this, that's the meaning. But you had to take in wind direction, even the circumference of the earth. I mean, the turning of the earth. Because a bullet going that far, the rotation of the earth affects it. The wind, you know, everything. The gravity.
Wow, that's cool.
But But that's what that's why it's so important to understand that it's Christ in us. That's everything, and everything else is nothing. I think I went on a rant.
Jesus is a good shot.
No, take it, big guy, quickly.